hands up for our message today.
Can you hear me? All right, very good. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. So I think when I agreed to come up here and speak, I probably changed the direction, the message I was going to do, probably about 5-6 times. I kept wanting to go one way, and I kept being pulled another way, and I think I've just embraced it, and I want to kind of share with you some struggles that I've been going through in my life here, and kind of the direction I think I want to head to it. I think it's a common Christian struggle, but I've really been struggling like who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ. I want to start off. We're gonna dig into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. I'm going to have you guys open there, and we're just going to sit there. We're going to go through some other stuff first, but let's get that prepared. Some time ago, I was listening to a sermon by John Piper, and he said something that just kind of stuck with me, and I've been wrestling with this for some time, off and on, but definitely probably a couple of years now that I've really been struggling with it. I wanted to start by reading a quote from that message. It's up there on the screen there. But there is no other way the world is going to see the supreme glory of Christ today except that we break free from the Disneyland of America and begin to live lifestyles of missionary sacrifice that look to the world like our treasures in heaven and not on the earth. It's the only way. I want to repeat a portion of that it sticks with me, that we need to live a lifestyle of missionary sacrifice that looks to the world like our treasure is in heaven and not on the earth. I get stuck on that because I feel like I'm living too much on this earth. Too much of my treasure is on this earth and not enough looking ahead towards what's to come. I don't like the idea of living with sacrifice. I don't want to give up the things that I'm comfortable with, that I love. And it's been a very, very tough concept. So what I've done, I've entitled this message, What Does the Church Need From Me? When people see me, am I representing God well? Am I a different person to those who are saved and those who are not? You know, do I act differently around those different kinds of people? It really has led me to two very known pieces of scripture, two very simple yet very hard to follow commandments. The first one, I really feel like this is kind of a foundation of how we should be living Christian life day to day. First one is John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Just in those two verses there, it talked about loving one another three times. It's not anything that you know, it should be taken lightly. But I also feel like we look at that and we take a very easy Christian view on that. We say, oh, well, I need to love people. That's easy. I can love people. I can be, you know, I can. It leads us to, you know, if I live life as a good person, Christ is going to shine through me, and we're going to bring people to Christ that way. You know, we can go to probably the most overused verse in weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, the love is patient, love is kind. We can get stuck there. We can say, yeah, we need to be patient, and kind to people. Love does not envy or boast. Easy. We can just be humble. Easy enough, right? It is not arrogant or rude. Okay, check. We can do that. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. You know, those are, I think, those we can love well that way. But the next part, I think, where we kind of just forget about stuff is, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Like, how often are we truthful with people? Or are we saying, no, like, that's not loving people well? You know, we'll shy from that conflict because we don't want to offend somebody. We don't want to not love them well. love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is tough. You know, when we are loving well, it's tough. Love is going to endure it. I mean, love can be patient and kind, but it can also hurt. You know, I think the easy example is us with children here, we all know that as a parent, your child wants certain things that you just won't give them because it's not good for them. They want to play in the street. You can't play in the street. There's cars coming. They want to eat ice cream for dinner. Well, you need to eat a balanced meal. We do things and they don't like it. We kind of lose that mentality when dealing with adults. You know, as we mature as Christians, we lose that mentality. We kind of fall into, I don't want to judge that person. You know, I can't speak truth in this person's life because I don't want to judge them. We're told not to judge, right? But if you were seeing someone sinning against God and not doing anything about it, you are sitting there and you are choosing that person over God, and you're choosing this earth over heaven. You know, I look at the example of how Jesus loved. You know, Christ, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, but he also didn't mince his words. I mean, he once told the Pharisees that they were a brood of vipers. He was not the nicest person when dealing with sin. But he loved them. He did it because he loved them. It wasn't out of spite or malice or anything like that. No, it was he loved them, and they needed to hear a truth. You know, that call in John 13 is the call for sacrificial love, just as Jesus' love was to the cross. You know, the song we just sang, "Lead Me to the Cross." You know, everything leads you to the cross. There was a sacrifice there, a love that we couldn't understand. And this love might lose people. Some people might not want to hear the love that you want to speak out to them. They don't want to hear the truth that you know. But I promise you this, that if losing a person because you love them is far better than losing who you are in Christ. Second commandment I want to go to is Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. That go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm going to speak out of personal experience here. I am not actively discipling anybody or seeking to be discipled. It's a simple commandment right there, right? It's in there. There's no trick to it. Jesus told us, go make disciples. I think those two verses, the John and the Matthew verses, both tie in together that if we are loving well, if we have that sacrificial love for each other, people will be drawn to us. And we won't have the choice of whether or not we want to disciple people because people will follow us. You know, I look at I call it the Jesus catch and release model. He took 12 men, lived with them, ate with them, poured his life into these men. And when his time was up, they dispersed and they went on and people followed them. Not because they asked them to, but because they wanted what they had. They had that sacrificial love. They loved each other as Christ loved them. You know, so we're called to love one another and make disciples. So for me, I ask myself, what gets in my way? And that's where the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3, comes into play here. Bear with me, I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, yet we are true, as unknown, yet we are well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I want to focus on that, just that first line, that we put no obstacles in anyone's way. Later in that same chapter, he says that we are not restricted by the outside, but we restrict ourselves with our own affections. You know, and these affections can seem harmless. They don't have to be something that's blatantly sinful. But when anything gets in the way of loving the Lord, it becomes a problem. I look at it, if someone was to follow me around, follow you around for a week, and put on a list of what things characterize you, you know, what would that list be? I did myself, and I was probably really nice to myself. But you can see on my side here, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend, I'm an employee, I love sports. There's probably a bunch of other things that people will say, and I hope at some point they'll say he's a Christian. But if you just from the outside, someone who didn't know me, if they looked at me, spent a week with me, where would that Christian love of Christ fall in your list? Now, I put Paul next to me because I wanted to embarrass myself. Paul has one thing. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Any letter Paul wrote, he says, you know, it's Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he introduced himself. You know, Paul, what do you do? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, what does that mean? I love Jesus. Boom. Anything else comes under that. Everything else is a part of that. Everything, Paul, he ate, breathed, lived Jesus. And everything that he did. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We have to first have a clear understanding that we are either serving God or something else. You can't do both. You know, everything on that list that I just showed you, those are things that I'm serving before God. And some things, again, they don't seem sinful. I don't think God's going to say you shouldn't be a husband or a father. No, he calls you to do that, but he calls you to do that under loving him. His heart is yours, and everything else goes under that. You can love Christ or you can love prosperity. But people need to see that our happiness is Christ and was bought through pain. Otherwise, it's not anything they don't already have. Anyone, a non-believer, can get married, have kids, have a good job, cars. They can do all those things. And if we're bringing the people to Christ because they want those things, because they see that and they want that, they're not coming to Christ. They're coming to prosperity. Earlier in that same chapter of Matthew 19:24, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a parallel verse in Luke 12:34 that for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's really important that as we grow closer to Christ, we're going to be willing to give those things up. As our heart is filled with Christ, we're going to give up these things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up those childish ways. I'm holding on to my childish ways. You know, it's holding me back in my maturity in Christ. I hold on to these treasures on earth like they're mine. I'm a slave to these things, and Christ is willing to give me that freedom, but I have to be willing to accept it. So how do we do that? How do we remove those restrictions, those obstacles in our way from fully giving ourselves to Christ so that no one finds fault in our ministry? Going back to that 2 Corinthians 6, verse starting in verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. I think that word commend, it's important. But we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. If anyone knows about that suffering, it's going to be Paul. He has a laundry list of things that happened to him. And through all that, he commended himself, and you can see Christ through that. I want to give three examples where God triumphed through suffering to extend his kingdom. The first one, I want to go to Acts 4:29. This was shortly after Peter and John were arrested by the Pharisees. They were beaten, they were flogged and let go. They had just recently regrouped with the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples were freaking out because, you know, Peter and John were kind of the leaders, and what were you going to do if they thought they were dead? They thought that they were surely killed by the Pharisees. So when they got back together, they prayed. And I know what my prayer would have sounded like. I would have prayed for safety. I would have prayed for a way out of town. I would have been gone. I would have grabbed my family. I would have left. I have way too much to lose. They had a different prayer. They prayed for boldness. Said, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They prayed, so hey, don't let this steer away the message. Do not let this prevent us from sharing the gospel. That's what they prayed. They wanted more of it. I think that's absolutely amazing. And through that love, their numbers continued to grow. Later on in Acts 7:60 was the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. As he's being stoned for speaking the truth, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. They stoned him to try to snuff out this movement that was going on. It was gaining too much popularity. It was picking up steam. They said, okay, we can stone this guy, and it's going to prevent people from falling. They're going to say, hey, I was kind of interested, but not if it's going to cost me that. The opposite happened. It increased numbers. That movement kept growing because they saw that there was something going on. There was a love that they didn't understand. A love that said, hey, I am willing to accept being hit with rocks until I die for this love. And then Philippians 1:12, when Paul was in prison, this is thought that, you know, Paul was in Roman prison, and it's thought that he didn't make it out of this prison. This was his last stop. And prison is not, you know, a Roman prison back then was not like what prison is now. It's not, prison now isn't a cakewalk, but back then it was rough. There weren't laws to prevent beatings and people just not feeding you and just horrible things happening to you while in prison. Paul said in a letter to his friends in Philippi, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because he was in prison, people were hearing the gospel that would have never got the chance. Prisoners were coming to Christ. Roman guards were coming to Christ. People who did not have a chance of hearing the gospel were being saved. Through these men's suffering, the kingdom was advanced. So we can remove some of these obstacles through suffering. And when we fall on hard times, we can use that to move closer to God or to get pushed farther away. And I think to prevent yourself from being pushed farther away, we're going to look at what the Christian character would look like when we fall on hard times. And that's where we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 through 7. The Christian character, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. We look at it, you know, purity. It's like removing sin. Knowledge, you know, staying in the Word, staying diligent in prayer. You know, the Holy Spirit. Chris spoke a couple weeks ago about what the Holy Spirit does for you. The conviction and everything else. And then we come down to genuine love and truthful speech. And it kind of goes back to what we were talking about with John 13, 1 Corinthians 11, that genuine love is not about just being, you know, patient and kind. Otherwise, it would stop at patient and kindness. It wouldn't have to go into truthful speech. If we work on our Christian character in the good times, Christ is going to shine through us in the bad times. And then continue on in 2 Corinthians there. There's a paradox of the Christian life. We're going to live a life that does not make sense. You know, we're going to live through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as imposters and yet are true, unknown and yet well known. People might not know us, but we are known by God, which is way more important. As dying, and yet behold, we live. We're going to die every day for Christ. Sometimes we're going to die for Christ. Some people are going to die for Christ, literally. We are punished, or we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making everyone rich, because we know that our treasure is not on this earth. As having nothing yet possessing everything, because we know that our treasure is not on this earth. I want to go back to that, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, because that tripped me up, because who wants to rejoice in their sorrowing? You know, you know, as Christians, we are going to face adversity because we are Christians. We're going to suffer a certain kind of suffering that non-believers won't have to go through. We are sent to love one another, and we're going to be hated for it. Because of our Christian character, we're going to suffer, but we must rejoice in those sorrows. The Lord is always at work, and often we never know what our suffering will bring. Oftentimes, it might not come to fruition in our lifetime. I want to look at the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we meet a woman named Naomi. Her and her husband, there's a famine in Bethlehem. So instead of trusting in God, they move to the land of Moab, which God's people were not supposed to go into. So they move there. They trust in themselves. Shortly after they moved there, her husband died. They had two sons. She married her sons off to two Moabite women. Again, another thing against God's will. They were there for about 10 years, and her sons died, left her with nothing. She was poor beyond belief. Also, the only option she had left was to go back to Bethlehem. The one daughter-in-law went back to her family, but Ruth stayed with her. Ruth stayed faithful to her. They went back to Bethlehem together. You know, kind of fast forward through the story here. Ruth meets a wealthy man named Boaz. They get married and have children. In this lineage comes David, King David. Going to that. So David's king. There's a war going on. David should be out at war. He decides to stay home. Idle minds. Nothing good happens when you're idle. So he's looking out the window, sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof, calls her to him, and impregnates her. Now Bathsheba's husband was a general in his army. He says, okay, to save my back, I'm going to call that general home. He's going to go hang out with his wife for an evening, and they're just going to think it's their baby. No problem. He calls his general back to get a report. Says, hey, go hang out with your wife. It's been a while. And he says, no, I'm so devoted to you, I need to go back to war. You know, I love you, so I'm going back to war. So what David did was he signed this man's death certificate by giving orders to the other generals to allow that man to go into battle by himself. Killed her husband to save his own back. But through that baby, the lineage came Jesus. You know, we look at Ruth and Naomi's story. Naomi lost her family. You know, David, we love David, but he did some really terrible things. But through that came Jesus, who saved us all. We don't always know the outcome or the plan that God has for us. But we do have to believe that there is something there. I don't have like the answers how to remove those obstacles. But I do know that when we further our relationship in Christ, we're going to push other things out. We're going to remove those things that restrict us, and our affection is going to go towards the Lord and out of these earthly possessions. So we need to continue to strive to grow closer to God. We need to pray harder. We need to dive into His Word. You know, stay in the Word. And we need to love when it's hard. It's easy to love the people that we like. We know this. It's really hard to love when you're mad at somebody. It's hard to love people that just don't deserve it. But that's where the love of Christ comes through, because we don't deserve it. Yet God loves us. Jesus loves us. So that's been on my heart. That's what I'm struggling with. The journey that I'm on. I want to thank you guys for letting me come up here and share that, and I want to close this off in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for this time and place that we have right now. We want to just extend our life to you, Father God. We know that you are willing to give us whatever we want, whether it be good or bad for us. Father God, we ask that you light a fire to grow closer to you. So we want what's good, and we push away what's bad. Father God, we ask for eyes to see, ears to hear. We ask for the Spirit to move us and to allow us to be light bearers for you, Father God. We pray this in your name. Amen.